I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to him, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim, and then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Weddings. Have you ever known one to go exactly as anticipated? I haven't. You would have thought that after years of ministry, I could have at least gotten my own wedding to go right, but it didn't. We had an entire church planning ours. The only rules were it had to be simple and it had to be fun. Well, they did a good job of following the rules. Occasionally, one of them would come to me and want to say something to me, and I'd go, no, that's up to you. Keep it simple, keep it fun. And everything was going great until the night before. Michael didn't show up at the rehearsal. He knew my thing about being late for a wedding rehearsal. You don't want to get a pastor started on that one. Finally, the phone rang, and I answered it, and he'd been in a wreck. One of my daughters heard me say, "You were in a wreck," and they began to panic. The next day, I decided, okay, the worst had happened until one of the sons called up 4 hours before the wedding and announced that his pants didn't fit. It seems as though none of them had tried on their pants. 4 hours. We were trying to find a tailor that could get three of the four men into pants that fit them. But that wasn't the worst of it. My sister decided that my nerves were frayed, so she decided to help me. She took an iron that was going to steam my dress and didn't cover it, and I suddenly had rust spots going all the way down the front. At that point, she decided it was best to leave me alone. She lived. Barely. I always tell people who come to me to be married, just relax and have fun. No matter how hard you try, the day is not going to go off like you planned it. Something will go wrong, guaranteed. You know, it's not just my own wedding. 15 years ago, I heard this blood-curdling scream from a bathroom. It sounded miraculously like the bride who should have been walking down the aisle in just a few moments, because it was her. She was screaming because a toilet had just overflowed on the train of her dress. Her mother also began to cry. And then there was an SOS call that came in late one Saturday afternoon. I had a parishioner who was playing for a friend's wedding, and the preacher didn't show up. Half hour, the preacher still hadn't shown up. She was playing what I call doodling music, and she was beginning to run out of doodling music. And suddenly, the groom came and sat down beside her and said, "We have a problem." And she said, "Yeah, I'm running out of music." And he said, "No, I just got a call. The pastor's been in a wreck and he's on his way to the hospital." She said, "You better tell the bride." And he said, "I was in hopes you would do it." Yeah. We won't even talk about the runaway horses. The only horror story that could top that one was the wedding at Cana. Now, some of you may recall, in the ancient world, a bride and groom celebrated their marriage for 7 days. That was 7 days of eating and drinking and being merry. The problem was at this particular feast, the wine was getting out before the party was over. While that probably wouldn't constitute a crisis for a good United Methodist reception these days, right? That's what I thought. In Jesus' day, that was a sign of a lack of hospitality, something that was not taken lightly or easily forgotten. Now, we're not really for sure why, but it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who discovered that the wine was gone. As a result, she decided to take matters into her own hands. She got Jesus. She said, "They're out of wine." And he knew exactly what she was inferring, and he was anything but enthused at the thought. And so he turned to her and said, "Hey, it's none of our business. Leave it alone." Now, I am convinced that Mary had the queen of the mother look. You know the look? The one that controls children without a word? Because Jesus says, "Leave it alone, it's none of our business." And I can only imagine the stare down that occurred between the two of them. Jesus gave in. He turned to the servant and he said, "Fill the jars with water." Now, the servants were in a terrible place because they had all these wedding guests who were wanting more wine, and there was no wine, and now there was this man standing there saying, "Just go ahead and fill those jars up with water." So they did, and then he says, "Now, take some to the steward." If you were the servants, who would you have wanted to face? An angry mob of people who wanted their wine, or the steward who could have your neck? And they decided to take the water to the steward. And he, of course, tasted it and realized that it was some of the best wine he had ever had, so the party could continue. Now, as 21st century Christians, we really don't know what to do with this story. I mean, even the steward had to admit that the guests had already had way too much wine to drink. So did Jesus really have to give them hundreds upon hundreds of gallons more to drink? I mean, wasn't that just a little overkill on his part? Now, we read this story, and our Bibles are even helpful. They call it the wedding at Cana. And we stop, And it talks about the wine, and this was the first sign that Jesus made in Cana of Galilee, and we decide that the miracle is the wine. But what happens if the miracle wasn't the wine? What happens if there were other things going on that day that could constitute a miracle too? Friends, the kids got it. What happens when we get together and have a genuinely good time? You know, when at least for a moment, we let down all of our differences and we're just united in the party. You've all been there. I mean, at least for a little while, we put down our differences. We begin to enjoy each other's company. We let down our defenses. And in the process, we're open to suggestions. You know, that's what happened in today's gospel lesson. But we miss it because we're too busy telling the sick jokes about people who have partied hardy for too many days. And but when we put aside the jokes, and when we really look at the story, we realize that there was more than just water changed into wine that day. When we look at the people, we begin to realize that some of them were changed in miraculous ways too. You know, Mary not only saw that the party was going to end in disaster, she also saw her son, who for whatever reason was reluctant to take his place where he belonged. She knew who he was, and she had at least an inkling of the powers that he possessed. And yet, he refused to do anything. He refused to intervene. And so she turned to the servant and she said, "Do whatever he says." And in that moment, Jesus understood what Mary was trying to tell him. It was time. If the party was going to continue, if life was going to move forward, then the people would have to be given something better than they had ever had before. And he was the only one who could do it. He was the only one who could transform and renew them and give them the sense of purpose and direction they needed so the kingdom could be built. Mary understood. And because she wouldn't let it go, Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water. The party has to go on." And we're told that as the water was turned into wine, the disciples saw and believed. They had been with Jesus for a while, and they already knew that he was a really good guy. And he was a fantastic teacher. But it had yet to dawn on him who he really was, the powers that he actually possessed. And that day, as they watched him, the scriptures say that they saw and they believed. They knew suddenly that he was more than they ever anticipated that he could be. And at some level, they also knew that if they followed him, that they too would be transformed just like that water. And that they would have to become something they never thought they could be, something that was humanly impossible to be. The disciples saw, and they believed. And then there were the servants. What about them? They were the lowest of the low, and they were the first ones to know what happened. Wasn't that just like Jesus? Always inviting people in who are normally forgotten, always letting them be the first. The steward, the one with all the power, he had no idea what happened. But the servants, don't you think their lives were changed? So what does all this have to do with us? Well, first and foremost, we have to follow Jesus' lead. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to infuse us, and then we have to take the gifts and we have to give them to others. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we all have gifts. And just a moment ago, I put my hand on the baby's head and I say, may you be so filled with the Spirit that you can go forth and be a disciple. Do you believe it? We all have gifts. Some of us can teach and some of us can listen. Some of us can physically heal. Some of us can spiritually nurture. We all have gifts and we have to claim those gifts. And then we have to open ourselves up to all the possibilities they possess. If we believe in the gifts, then God's kingdom can really come on earth and miracles will happen. And you know, the second thing we have to remember is we have to stop taking ourselves so seriously. We've been called to a very important task. But it is the Holy Spirit that works within us that's going to do the work. All we have to be is the vessel and trust. We don't have to get so hung up. We don't have to think it's all our responsibility. But we get so caught up in the work, we forget that the kingdom that we've been asked to help build is not one that's dour and sour. It's one of joy and peace and patience and forgiveness and love. And it exists not for our glory, but for God's. So friends, relax. Look deep within yourself and help others to do the same. Discover what you have been called to do. And in place of doubting it, do it. In place of controlling it, set it free. Free, so the Holy Spirit can work within you. And remember, the kingdom is a place of great joy and contentment, a place where all may dwell in the presence of God. And that, my friends, is something worth celebrating. To God be the glory, and all God's children say, amen. He's chilling. He's sleeping. He's resting secure in God's hands, and all of you made promises. You made promises as these other children came forward too with their parents. You promised to live a life that was filled with God's presence, a life filled with joy and love. But I wonder, what do they see? When they come here, what do they see? How will Gavin grow up? Will he know that this is a place filled with joy and love and peace? Will he grow up knowing that this is a place where we can come and be safe and learn and serve? What do they see when they come? What do they see? You know, in our family, we always pray before we eat. And when Sophia was about 2, she didn't know the prayer. She couldn't say it. She couldn't remember it. And so every night and every afternoon and every morning, she would very carefully bow her head and fold her hands. And when we were finished with the prayer, she'd look up with a big smile on her face and throw her arms up in the air and yell, "Thank you, Jeezy!" Her brother has added to the ritual. Now it's not only "Thank you, Jeezy," but you humbly fold your hands and go, "Amen." I can hardly wait to see what Maddie adds to the tradition. But friends, the point is God wants us to enjoy life and to teach these children to enjoy it too. To teach them that this is the place to come. So I need you to practice. Let go of each other's hands. It won't kill you, I promise. You guys have to help because they're going to be too hung up, okay? Throw up your hands and yell, "Thank you, Jeezy!" One more time, you can do better than that. "Thank you, Jeezy!" Amen. Go in peace. And may these children learn love from you.